Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work among us this day. Amen. We are in the third week of a summer-long series on Lutheranism. We're just calling it Lutheran 101. And this topic is how God's word spread at that moment of the Reformation and how God's word continues to spread today. So I want to do kind of three parts. I want to talk about Luther and how it is that the word spread during the Reformation. I want then to look just briefly back at Matthew and the gospel there, and then just to tell you a story that for me as I studied this week rang true. It was October 31st of 1517 that Martin Luther went to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed 95 statements that he wanted to debate with somebody from his church, a bishop, a cardinal, a somebody who would stand up with him. We call these the 95 Theses. They didn't stay on the door long, though. There were young men around who grabbed hold of them and took them and ran with it. It would not, it could not have been much more than just a blip in history had it not been for a whole bunch of other factors that happened. One of those factors is that those students of Luther's who were stunned by those 95 statements took that down off of the door and began to run with it. They wouldn't have run very far if it hadn't been for Johannes Gutenberg and the printing press. We all know that that is part of what led to Luther's success in that time. By the way, this is all far more complex than I'm going to do in 3 minutes' time. Okay? But the printing press had come in. There were reformers before Luther, some of whom had theology that actually was very similar to his. But because the ideas didn't spread, because the power of the word wasn't there, they're largely forgotten. We don't know about them apart from one or two. So this movable type printing press made possible that grabbing of the 95 Theses and the spreading of it all throughout Europe. But still, it is the case that Luther would not have gone by himself. That bottom left picture is really the person who made possible Luther's continued life and success as reformer. That is his elector, Prince Frederick of Saxony. He was uncle to the Holy Roman Emperor and a man with enormous power, and he used that power to spend his life and to save Martin Luther's life and to raise up the University of Wittenberg and all of those around. He really was safe harbor, including for one of the most significant moments of Luther's life when he kidnapped him off the road, Luther having been named excommunicado. Contemporary movie people, if you're a John Wick fan and you know the name or that word excommunicado, same idea. You are now fair game for anyone to wipe you out, is the notion. So Luther, for his protection, was kidnapped by his prince and tucked away. And while tucked away, disguised as Knight George, he did the first and most significant thing for the spread of the word of God, and that is that he translated the New Testament into Low German so that the people who were around him who could read, there weren't many of them, but those who could would have access to the Bible themselves, no longer through others who would tell them what it says, but that they would be able to go directly to the source. You have your Bible in 17 different translations in English because Luther, locked up in a castle, bristling with boredom, demanded resources and materials and translated the New Testament. But he didn't stop there. Over the course of his life, he ended up writing what we bind as 55 volumes of writing. Again, contemporary folks, if you know the musical Hamilton, why do you write like you're running out of time? This guy, all the time, constantly writing, creating, producing materials so that you get this wall of books that he produced. The word spread because of this particular individual, because of those folks who took it and ran, because of Gutenberg. But it wasn't just Luther, right? We know names like John Calvin and John Knox and John Wesley, and why all the Johns? I don't know, but all of them. And what happened then is not really concentric circles, but fits and starts, breakoffs, new denominations, ways of being Christian that were true to their understanding of Scripture and themselves. And so eventually, this is a map of 1570. That is 53 years after those 95 statements were posted on that door and torn down. That's all. And look at that map. The entirety of Europe had been impacted by that point. And in that, people had drawn closer to their faith in a way that they had never imagined previously, by access to God's word, by a renewal of the leaders of the church and of the Catholic Church by this point, and that they had together discovered this notion of God's grace. And that is the first statement in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. It is a statement of grace. You are salt. There's no condition there. It's a simple statement of fact. You bring out the flavor of our world. You make things more interesting and delicious. It's you who is for the world and our impact there, a wonderful additional gift to all that is going around. And you are light. Similar to Acts 1:8, where you will be my witnesses, you will be without condition. You are light. You know all of these things. You have all of the head knowledge. You, each and every one of you, through your practices of generosity and hospitality and welcome, you are the light that people need to walk through the world. What Jesus was doing early in the Sermon on the Mount, having just named through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the weak, blessed are the humble, is looking and turning to his disciples and saying to them, you know it up here. The temptation is going to be to leave it there, to put that bushel basket over that light, to find a way to no longer interject yourselves into the world in the ways that make it so interesting and beautiful and indeed delicious, but instead to become something you're not. You are salt. You are light. And so why would you let yourselves be trampled underfoot? So, just a quick story. Marty was about 50 when she told me this story. She grew up on the East Coast outside of D.C., a twin, and she'd had this beautiful home life until one day her dad didn't come home from work. And he never came home again, having suffered a massive heart attack. She and her twin sister and her mom became a unit. She was about 10 at the time. And at first, the grief was so profound that she and her sister really behaved very well. They were themselves at a loss, but they were also worried about mom. And so they did everything they could to help out. But as you know, over time, for most of us, grief eases. And the girls growing hit that preteen and then wonderful 13 age and were kids, right? And I don't know the whole of the story. It wouldn't be mine to tell anyway, but let me tell you that, this would have been so 50-ish in 2005, so 40 years earlier, 1967, 8. And the sin of the day of a 13-year-old, couple of girls, involved lipstick and boys. But what I remember of that story concretely is what happened when they came home. Because, see, having been caught in a place that they weren't, the landline had been picked up, the phone call had been made, and mom had been notified, and the girls had been told, your mom knows, you should go home and tell her. So they did. And her response? Nothing. Like the worst and most powerful response of a parent, right? To say and do nothing in that moment. So the girls, they stewed all afternoon and evening, worried what was going to happen, how were things going to come. And they had developed this routine after dad's passing, where they would, in their bedroom that they shared, a twin bed on each side, together get into bed, and mom would come in for hugs and kisses, perhaps for a bedtime sing for them. It wasn't a story, but a chance to sing together. And that night, as she came in, mom sat on the end of Marty's bed, very much as she has every other night. And what Marty remembered from that moment ended up being a single word. As she talked with the girls about what they had done, her mom said to them, I'm not mad. What's the more powerful phrase? I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed. Marty said that that hit her in a place she didn't know she had at her center. And that it sat there with her so that as she went through her teen years, indeed as she grew into adulthood, when she was 50 and standing in front of us, she said that that is for her still the barometer for action. Would this disappoint my mom? That, I think, is what's happening there in the Gospel of Matthew. We know what it is that Jesus has taught, that we are blessed beyond measure in ways that we'll never understand. And he, in looking to his disciples on that mountainside, said to them, that knowledge, it gets to become action. The things that make the world rich and beautiful, the light that offers to people a way to walk forward in comfort and safety, in welcome and in hope, it becomes for each and every one of us the responsibility on the backside of grace. We have been given that gift. You are salt. You. Not someone else, but you, just as you are. And you are light. Each and every one. Let's not disappoint. Amen.